Thank you, sweetie. So today I'm going to, I just feel like the Lord has wanted to go to, back to some very basics. So last week we did Jesus as cornerstone, and today I'm going to do Jesus as the high priest. But I wanted to first just mention something that I felt like I didn't really convey well in the teaching about cornerstone. And one is, when I taught about him being the cornerstone and he was rejected, remember, he was rejected as the cornerstone. Well, we need to remember he was rejected so that we could be accepted, right? He came into earth knowing that earth was going to reject him, that people were going to reject him, that the very religious people, the people he came to save, right? He came to his own people and they didn't even recognize him. But he went through that. He went through that rejection so that we could become accepted in the body of Christ. So he was rejected so that we could be accepted. The other thing that I wanted to say is I talked a lot about the fact that the religious Jews had rejected him. But the world also rejected him, and it's important for us to know him as the cornerstone. Everything comes from that place, and for in some ways I'm almost glad for what Randy and I went through, because we were caught up in some false religions. We were caught up in the belief that there's one God and there's many paths to God. Right? And I think and the good thing that came out of that is we are like hypersensitive to that. And so we as Christians need to know, if they are not preaching Jesus as the cornerstone, as the only way to God, it is not the truth. Okay? And so that's where he is the cornerstone. Everything is built off of that place. And so even, I think I mentioned this before, like even the movie The Shack that I had seen, if you notice, they never said that Jesus is the only way in that movie. And see what I see is people who've been raised up in Christianity and understand that Jesus is the only way, they kind of project that on to what they're watching because they know that Jesus is the only way. But you need to have your ear perked, because are they saying that Jesus is the only way? Because that movie, someone who was in what we used to believe would have had no problem watching that movie. Because what offends? What offends is when you say Jesus is the only way. The minute you say Jesus is the only way, and all of a sudden you'll see stuff start manifesting. That's when the claws come out. Because when we were involved in, they used scripture, they talked about Jesus, you know, so because if they hadn't talked about Jesus, I wouldn't have gotten caught up in that. But they did talk about Jesus in addition to other, you know, great teachers was their context. And so him as the cornerstone is to remember that if someone is telling you that if someone isn't saying that Jesus is the only way to have a relationship with God, it's not true. It's a false thing. And people can come and they can have, it can look really Christian. But if it doesn't say Jesus is the only way, he's the cornerstone. And so it's false. So I didn't convey those in the message that I gave last week, and I wanted to be sure to do that. Randy and I are like hypersensitive to that. Like I'm looking in a Christian movie, I'm waiting. When are they gonna, if they don't say it, I have an issue. Poor Amy, she'll be like, oh, this movie is so good. And I'm like, yeah, wait a second. Anyway, so today we're going to talk about Jesus as high priest or even king priest. We'll see today. We have scriptures again today in our PowerPoint. So first, I want to talk about the first mention of priest in the Bible. And because the first time that something is mentioned is always significant. We talked about that last week as well. So the first time that priest is mentioned in the Bible is in conjunction with Melchizedek, which is significant. And we'll see why in a little bit. But Genesis 14, 18 through 20, it's really kind of a random scripture, because the story in Genesis 14 is that Lot and his family and everything is attacked, right? The different kings come together and they go after Lot, and they capture him and the family, and they take everything, and they pillage the city. And so The kings go off. And then the king of Sodom comes back to talk to Abraham. And then as he's coming back to talk to Abraham, there's these three scriptures. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of the God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand, and he gave them a tithe of all." So here, and it's Abraham that gives a tithe of all to Melchizedek. And then the next verse is going back to the conversation between the king of Sodom and Abraham. So these three verses, just like if these three verses were taken out, you would not notice it. Yes, Abram. He hadn't been made Abraham yet. So it's just very interesting that all of a sudden you're reading along and you're reading the story, and then these three verses show up, and then the rest of the story comes. And like I said, if you took these three verses out of the chapter, you would not miss them. The story would make total sense without this. But this is very significant that that Melchizedek shows up, and he's the king of he's also called the king of righteousness and peace. He brought bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed Abraham and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abraham gave him a tithe of all. So unlike, we're going to look at the Jewish priesthood under the law, and which was Aaron was the head of that. So unlike Aaron in the Jewish tradition, right, under the law, what's significant is that Melchizedek was both the king and a priest. He wasn't just a priest. He was a king and a priest, okay? And Melchizedek means righteousness, and he was the king of Salem, and Salem means peace, okay? So Melchizedek is never mentioned again until Psalm 110, verse 4. And Psalm 110 is all about the Messiah that's coming. And in verse 4, it says, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You," meaning the Messiah, "are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Again, these three random verses that show up in the Bible in the middle of another story, Melchizedek, we don't know anything else about him, but the Messiah is going to be of the order of Melchizedek. So let's look at, after this, in Psalm 110, we have the story of Moses, right? And Moses raises up people, the Jews, he takes the Jews out of Egypt, brings them across the wilderness, and as he's going through there, right, the Lord, he goes up on the mountain and he receives the Ten Commandments, and he also receives very specific instructions from God about how to create the tabernacle, how to, what fabrics to use. I mean, Moses heard God in detail. Like, it's going to be this many feet long. I mean, they use cubits or whatever. And, I mean, he got instructions about the garments that the priests were supposed to wear, what different things were supposed to be made of, the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, where the presence of God was. I mean, he got very specific instructions from God. And so he lays out these instructions, and the people come alongside him to help him create this. And this becomes basically their church, you know, what we would say a church. This becomes their temple as they cross across the wilderness, and this is where God is in the Ark of the Covenant. And so his presence is with them. And he, you know, a pillar by night, and a cloud by day, and a pillar by night. So he would, the cloud would, or pillar would move, and then it would just stop. And so they would set everything up, and then as long as that was there, they would stay, and which might be a couple of months or whatever. But then all of a sudden it would move, and so they would tear everything down, and they would move along to the next place. And that's how the Jews traveled across the wilderness. And they didn't do it perfectly by any stretch of the imagination, as we know. So I wanted to take a look then at the priests under the law. So a priest is one, I did some research, I'm going to read for you. So a priest is one who makes the sacrifices, performs the rituals, and acts as a mediator between man and God. This means that he's responsible for offering the divinely appointed sacrifices to God, for executing the different procedures and ceremonies relating to the worship of God, and for being a representative between man and God. So let's talk about a minute. For a prophet represents God to man. But a priest represents man to God. That's the difference. Okay, so a priest is representing mankind to God. The Levites, there was 12 tribes of Israel, right? Okay, that's not 12, right? 5, 5, 2, right? 12. Use your imagination. So there was 12 tribes of Israel, and the Levi was the Levitical priesthood, right? Because Levi's tribe was chosen to be the one that the priesthood came from, and that's because Aaron was the first priest, which was Moses' brother. So the Levites were chosen, and so they were the ones who took care of the tabernacle as it went across the wilderness. So it originated in one family, that of Aaron and his sons. Their duties fell under three main headings. The first was to minister in the sanctuary, which at this time was the tabernacle, but when Israel became a settled nation, it would become the temple, right? So it was the tabernacle as they were going across the wilderness, but then when the same thing would happen when they became established in the promised land, they would minister in the temple. So they took care of all the sacrifices and making propitiation for the sins of the people. So that means the priest was responsible for people's consciences, right? He was responsible to do the sacrifices that would relieve people's consciousness of sin before God. That's what the priest did, right? Because he offers sacrifices. The second was the priests were responsible for teaching the people the law of God. And thirdly, when God's will was sought for the nation, it was the priests who prayed for guidance. Now, the Levites didn't work. The way God set it up was that the other 11 tribes were responsible to pay a tithe to support the Levites. And the Levites' whole job was to take care of the temple or the tabernacle, whatever it was at the time. They were responsible to take care of all that. And then from the Levites was chosen who the priests were going to be. It's very interesting that the importance of the priest in the Old Testament worship can be, it's mentioned 800 times. 800 times the priest word priest is mentioned. And the root word for priest is the same root word that's used in the Old Testament of a bridegroom decking himself with ornaments before a wedding ceremony. I think that's very significant, that the same word that they both come from the same root, priest, and this word for a bridegroom decking himself with ornaments before a wedding, are both come from the same root word. Because what is Jesus? Jesus is our priest, but he's also our bridegroom, right? So they wore distinctive clothing whenever they were in attendance at the altar. Their clothing had to be clean and pure. Now, there was the Levites, then there was the priests, and then from the priests was chosen the high priest. And if you could, so the high priest wore very special clothing. And it's all significant. And I'm not going to go through every piece of it, but there's a couple pieces that I want you to be aware of, because all of this is types and shadows of Jesus, okay? So there's the ephod is kind of the thing it's kind of like the smock. Does it say the ephod, right? The ephod came down the front and the back. And at the top of it, it had two onyx stones. And the onyx stones would hold the names of the tribes of Israel, six on each stone. And then there was a breastplate over that. You can see the breastplate of judgment. And that's went over the ephod, and the high priest wore the breastplate. It had a pouch in it too. On the front of the breastplate were fastened 12 precious stones, four in a row. And again, they were to symbolize the 12 tribes of Israel. So whenever the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, he was literally wearing Israel on him. Between the two straps here and the gems in the front, he was literally, and so it says like Aaron, in Exodus it says, Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel on the breastplate of judgment over his heart when he goes into the holy places as a memorial before the Lord continually. So whenever Aaron would go in to do the offering that the high priest would make, he would be carrying Israel with him. They had, the high priest would go in once a year to the Holy of Holies, and that's where the Ark of the Covenant was, which is the presence of God. And he would do a sacrifice, and it would be the sacrifice, it was a sacrifice for the sins. But first he would sacrifice for himself, but then it would be a sacrifice for the people as well. And when he went in, you can see at the bottom of his this one robe, it has pomegranates and gold bells. Well, the gold bells, so that he would make noise in there. And if the bell, if they didn't hear the bells anymore, it meant that he died, because he wasn't clean enough to be in there. And that's why a rope was tied around their leg as well, because they would pull them out. Because no one could go in there to get them, because you had to be, your sins had to be covered, right? So no one could go in there to get him. So they didn't want to leave him in there for until the next year. He stinketh, right? So this is all very mapped out, right? I can't imagine being the high priest going, you know, like, I'm not sure. Oh, gosh. Yeah, I know. Okay. So for many years after the time of Moses, the office of high priest was held based on heredity. It was considered a lifelong position, and they were also the head of the great Sanhedrin. So the Sanhedrin was the ones that put Jesus to death, right? They're the ones who did that. But it's interesting, in later times, civil authorities appropriated the right of appointment and filled the position for their own religious and political considerations. Isn't that amazing? Herod the Great appointed at least six of them. Herod the Great appointed six high priests, and it's believed that Caiaphas was actually politically appointed. Isn't that amazing? See, it happened even back then, folks. There is nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new under the sun. Okay, so the qualifications, typically they were at least, you had to be at least 21 years old. They would have to be married to an Israelite maiden. And they were supposed to be superior to others in physique, wisdom, dignity, and material wealth. In fact, if the high priest was poor, the rest of them would give them money to make them rich, because the high priest was supposed to be wealthy. So they actually would give them money. And so they were the presiding officer of the Sanhedrin. They were the only ones allowed to enter the Holy of Holies inside Jerusalem's temple once a year for the Day of Atonement. So this was the priesthood that was established under the law. And so this was the priesthood that the Israelites knew going through the wilderness. And they knew all these sacrifices. They knew the value of the high priest and what the high priest did. They knew all the other priests. This was their paradigm. And Jesus was born under this, right? He was born under the law. I mean, when he grew up, they made sacrifices for him in the temple. Like he was circumcised on 8 days. After 8 days, they gave a turtle dove for him. So he was familiar with all these rites and rituals, and he was fulfilling all of them. He honored the law, right? Now he, of course, we know he's the Word made flesh, and so when he goes into the temple and he's talking about, you know, the Torah, they're just amazed at his authority and his understanding and revelation, right? Well, it's because he is it. Like, there's no unbelief in him. Like, when he speaks this stuff, he's speaking with authority because he is the Word. But they were amazed. Remember when he cleaned the temple out? Multiple times he went in there and cleaned the temple out, because he understood the truth of the Word. It was his reality. Lord, give that. Every one of us wants to live in that place, to live from that reality where there's nothing else arguing with the truth. And that's how Jesus was. He knew truth, and he walked in truth everywhere he went. And people were amazed, because he was the Word made flesh. So I want to go now, we're going to go to Hebrews 2. And the book of Hebrews is an amazing book. Last week we talked about, we were in Romans, I was talking about Romans. And Romans is established by Paul, and the main theme of it is that we are saved by grace through faith, right? It's not a work. the purpose of the letter of Hebrews, and they're not sure who wrote it. Some people say it's Paul, but some people say that it may have been Barnabas or even Priscilla. I kind of like the idea of Priscilla writing it. But so people really don't know who wrote Hebrews. I don't know that it was Paul because it's not his style when you look at the other letters. But anyway, in Hebrews chapter 2, what's being established is that in Hebrews is the difference between because what was happening is there were Jews who had become Christians and they were starting to question their faith and they were starting to go back under the law. And so the writer of Hebrews is writing to say, listen, I want you to see the difference between what the law brought and what Jesus has brought. And so he's trying to compare the two to bring them out from the bondage of the law. So in Hebrews 2, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, it's saying, since all his children, God's children, have flesh and blood, so Jesus became human to fully identify with us. He did this so that he could experience death and annihilate the effects of the intimidating accuser, which would be Satan, who holds against us the power of death. By embracing death, Jesus sets free those who live their entire lives in bondage to the tormenting dread of death. For it is clear that he didn't do this for the angels, but for all the sons and daughters of Abraham. Now, I'm going to pause there for a minute. Again, remember when we talked last week about the difference between Moses and Abraham? Because the people keep getting stuck in the Mosaic covenant, which is the law. And what Paul was trying to do is say, listen, the father of our faith is Abraham. And Abraham had a relationship with God by faith. He was not under the law. And so he's always trying to bring them back to Abraham. Because the law came afterwards. It wasn't God's best, right? So it's interesting that he says that he didn't do this for angels, but for all the sons and daughters of Abraham. Not Moses, but Abraham. This is why he had to be a man and take hold of our humanity in every way. He made us his brothers and sisters and became our merciful and faithful king priest. The New King James makes it high priest before God as the one who removed our sins to make us one with him. He suffered and endured every test and temptation so that he can help us every time we pass through the ordeals of life. And so, dear brothers and sisters, you are now made holy, and each of you is invited to the feast of your heavenly calling. So fasten your thoughts fully unto Jesus, whom we embrace as our apostle and king priest. So what is that saying? It's saying, I mean, this is incredible if you think about it. We needed a priest. We needed someone who could intercede for us on behalf of mankind to God. And what we're going to go through is showing that mere men who just grew up and died couldn't do that. So God came into a human form so that he could walk through life and experience what it was like to be human and live life out without sin just so he could be accurate representation of us as a priest to God. Wow. I mean, that's amazing. That's amazing. But that's what he did. Because it's almost like, you know, if you're walking through something and people say to you, and people try to give you advice and counsel and you know you've never walked through it. I mean, for example, you know, Randy had dealt with addiction. So when he ministers to someone who's gone through addiction, they can relate, right? He can say, hey, listen, I've been through that. I know what it's like. This is how I walked out of it, right? And so, therefore, he's able to help people, right? Well, it's kind of like God did the same thing. Like, he came down here to just experience humanity because that's wonderful. Like, he didn't come down here for a good day. He had lots of good days in heaven, you know what I'm saying? But he came down here to earth and lived in a limited body just to experience, so that he can say to us, I know what you're talking about. I've been there. I've walked through it. And I walked through it without sin. And therefore, you can do it as well because I've empowered you with my Spirit. Everything that I had to walk through this world without sin, I've given to you so that you can do that as well. But you can't. Yes. But we can't do it when we're trying to do it in our own efforts. That doesn't work, right? The only way we can do it is through a relationship with him. So he's talking about here, it's interesting, the reason why the Passion Translation uses, don't go there. The reason why the Passion Translation uses King Priest is very interesting. It says here, the word King Priest is from the Aramaic, which was a word for a priest, not of the Levitical order. Okay, Levitical order was Aaron. So it's another word for priest, but not of the Levitical order. Jesus could not be a high priest, for he was not born in the tribe of Levi. We're going to look at this later. He was not born, or a descendant of Aaron, but was a tribe of Judah. So the word here for priest is not that Cohen, but the Aramaic word, the word used for Melchizedek. So the word used for priest here is not the same word that's used for a priest under the Levitical priesthood. It's the same word that was used for Melchizedek as a priest. Isn't that interesting? So that's why it's translated not as high priest, but as king priest. Okay? Yes, and the New King James has high priest. Every other translation I've ever looked at uses the word high priest. But this uses king priest, and that's because in the Aramaic, it's the same word that was used to describe Melchizedek, not the word that was used to describe Aaron. Okay, so let's go to Hebrews chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse 14. We're going to be in Hebrews the rest of the day. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. So then, we must cling in faith to all we know to be true, for we have a magnificent King Priest, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who rose into the heavenly realm for us and now sympathizes with us in our frailty. He understands humanity, for as a man, our magnificent King Priest was tempted in every way, just as we are, and conquered sin. He was without sin. So now we come freely and boldly to where love is enthroned, to receive mercy's kiss and discover the grace we urgently need to strengthen us in our time of weakness. See, he went through that so that we can go boldly to his throne room of grace. And he can empower us in those difficult times. Like I said, because he's walked through them. He walked through it for us. He walked through it as us. That's amazing. That's amazing. If we go to chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "For every high priest was chosen from among the people and appointed to represent them before God by presenting their gifts to God and offering sacrifices on their behalf. Since the high priest is also one who is clothed in weakness, he humbles himself by showing compassion to those who are ignorant of God's ways and strays from them. And for this reason, he has to not only present the sin offerings of others, but also bring a sin offering for himself." Okay, and no one takes this honor upon himself by being self-appointed, but God is the one who calls each one, just as Aaron was called. So again, it's saying like the high priest under the Levitical priesthood was just an ordinary man. I mean, he was born in the lineage of Aaron, but he had to offer sacrifices for his own sins before he offered sacrifices for us. So then next thing. So also Christ was not self-appointed and did not glorify himself by becoming a high priest, but God called and glorified him, for the Father said to him, "You are my favored son, today I have fathered you." And another scripture he says about this new priestly order, "You are a priest like Melchizedek, a king priest forever." This is significant that it's saying over and over again, he is not a priest in accordance with the Levitical priesthood. He is a priest in accordance with Melchizedek. It says, during Christ's days on earth, he pleaded with God, praying with passion and with tearful agony that God would spare him from death. And because of his perfect devotion, his prayer was answered and he was delivered. I'm going to pause here for a minute, because there's a note here in my Bible, and I had never seen this before. I've never heard this before. But it says the fact that Jesus was pleading with God in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's pleading to not die, right? It says here that what Jesus was actually pleading for was to be saved from premature death. The text clearly states that Jesus was spared from death. What death? He gave his life on the cross for us. This seems to reveal that Jesus prayed in the garden to be spared from death that night and live long enough to die on the cross and not prematurely die in the garden. Most expositors believe this was the cup of God's wrath that was the sin payment, yet it is possible that the cup he was asking God to let pass from him was the cup of premature death in the garden, not the death he would experience the next day on the cross. He had already sweat drops of blood, but the prophecies had to be fulfilled of being pierced on a cross for our transgressions. God answered his cry, and he lived through the agony of Gethsemane so that he could be our sacrifice for sin on Calvary. Jesus did not waver in the garden. We have a brave Savior. I've never heard that before. I've never heard anyone look at it that way, but I thought that was really interesting, that what he was struggling with is, I can't die now. I have to live, and I have to make it to that cross. Wow. Wow. Okay, after that, but even though he was a wonderful son, he learned to listen and obey through all his sufferings. And after being proven perfect in this way, he has now become the source of eternal salvation to all those who listen to him and obey, for God has designated him as the king priest who is over the priestly order of Melchizedek. That word just keeps coming up, doesn't it? Melchizedek. So what about Melchizedek? We're going to go to Hebrews chapter 7, and I don't have the scriptures up in the PowerPoint for you, because I'm just going to kind of glean, because Hebrews chapter 7 is all about Melchizedek, okay? So his name means King of Righteousness, and he was also the King of Peace. Because the name of the city that he ruled was Salem. And we know that, we talked about that Abraham went before him and gave him, when he won the battle, he gave a tenth of everything to Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek, the thing that's important about him is that there's no genealogy for him, right? We don't have any record of where he came from, and we don't have any record of him ever dying. So therefore, and some people feel like he was actually an appearance of Christ, that Jesus showed up as Melchizedek, okay? But he doesn't have a beginning and an end. Where all the other priests in the tradition, right? They lived, they born, and they died, right? So he doesn't have that. And the fact that Abraham, now if we look at Abraham being the father of our faith, and so Abraham is like really up there in the patriarchs, right? He's like the top of the food chain. But it's the fact that when Abraham, and Melchizedek isn't of the Jewish tradition, he's not related to Abraham or anything, and yet when Abraham met him on this battlefield, Abraham basically honored Melchizedek, gave him 10%. Well, the lesser, right, always honors the greater. That means that what Abraham was saying is that Melchizedek was greater. Okay? And then we have, it talks in here about the fact that when Abraham did that, so to speak, Aaron and the Levitical priesthood were in his loins, so to speak. So that would mean that Melchizedek is greater than the Levitical priesthood, right? Right. So, um, So the fact that there's a different priesthood now, what the writer of Hebrews is trying to say is, they're trying to get the Jews out of the mindset of the Mosaic law. And so he's trying to say, listen, if Aaron was in Abraham, and Abraham's the father of our faith, and Abraham honored Melchizedek, then, and Melchizedek, and Jesus comes, is associated with Melchizedek, not with Aaron. Therefore, we need to follow Jesus, not the old law. Because Jesus has an endless life as well. And so he's trying to get them out of their mindset. He didn't get this priesthood from genealogy, right? Because he didn't come from Aaron. He came through Melchizedek, and he wasn't a Levite. And the fact that there's a different priesthood means that by necessity there's also a different law now. He's trying to get the Jews out of the mindset of the Mosaic law. So Jesus becomes the guarantor of the covenant. And he saves us because everyone comes to God through him, and he lives forever. He finished the sacrificial system. So that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying, is that by Jesus coming and going to the cross and offering that sacrifice of himself on the cross, he ended the Mosaic covenant. He fulfilled it, but it ended that Mosaic covenant. The Jews are no longer under the law. Now, we've never been under the law, but that we're now, that he's trying to get them out of that mindset, and he's saying, listen, Jesus is actually your high priest. He's the one that you've been looking for. He's the one that you have to go to. He, in accordance with an endless life, he offered himself without spot, right? He had no blemishes, no sin, and he offers himself to God through the Spirit. You know, when you think about, we did a study about hosting the presence, and about the fact that, you know, under a believer, there's an open heaven, right? Just like when Jesus went to the for the water baptism, the heavens opened up over him, and there's no record of them ever closing. And so he walked around under an open heaven, the direct access to the Father. And so he healed people, and everything he operated in was under an open heaven. The only person on earth at that time who had an open heaven over them, right? So now, but Jesus, when he went to the cross, he was doing that sacrifice through the open heaven. See, the blood and bulls of goats could never, ever, ever change a man. And the problem is, man had to be changed on the inside. He had to receive the Spirit of God and be regenerated into a new creature, right? That's what was wrong. That's why people were sinning. It's because they couldn't help but sin. They had the sin nature in them. And what he's saying is, Jesus came as a man. He lived this life. He gave his blood, so he was not only the high priest, he was the lamb. He gave his blood, and because he offered himself through the Spirit to God, we now, as a high priest, we now come boldly to that throne room of grace, and we're forgiven forever, forever, ever. Because his blood is on that mercy seat, and it pays for everything forever. Forever. So the Lord showed Randy, and I think this is so true. When he went up there to offer his blood on the mercy seat, you know, Satan used to go before God all the time as an accuser, right? He talks about Job, about Satan going before God and accusing man. And once Jesus put his blood on that mercy seat, it closed it off. And Satan has no more access to go before God and accuse us. Now, he spends a lot of time down here accusing us. Right? But he has no more access to heaven to be able to do that. Okay. So let's just go to Hebrews 9. We'll finish with this. I think I've kind of gone into this. But so Hebrews 9:11. But now the Anointed One has become the King High Priest of every wonderful thing that has come. For he serves in a greater, more perfect heavenly tabernacle not made by man. And he entered in once and forever into the holiest sanctuary of all, not with the blood of animal sacrifice, but with sacred blood of his own sacrifice. And he alone has made our salvation secure forever. Under the old covenant, the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer were sprinkled on those who were defiled and effectively cleansed them outwardly from their ceremony impurities. Yet how much more will the sacred blood of the Messiah thoroughly cleanse our consciences by the power of the eternal Spirit he has offered himself to God as the perfect sacrifice that now frees us from dead works to worship and serve the living God. So Jesus is the one who has enacted a new covenant with a new relationship with God so that those who accept the invitation will receive the eternal inheritance he has promised to his heirs, for he died to release us from the guilt of the volitions committed under the first covenant. That is so important. Remember what I said is that part of the purpose of the priest was representing people to God, and one of the first things they did, they're responsible to cleanse the people's conscience from sin. That's what all those sacrifices were for, because otherwise people were walking around with a sin consciousness. I mean, and it still continued because every year you had to do the same sacrifices and the same sacrifices. So you're always thinking about all your sins. Jesus went in and he put his blood on the mercy seat. He paid for all of our sins forever. And it says in Hebrews, therefore, there should be no more consciousness of sin. Freedom. He's the high priest. He represents us to God. And so what he's done by putting his blood on the mercy seat, he's put that on there and he's saying, listen, I paid for all of their sins forever. And therefore there's no more need for any type of sacrifice. That also means not yourself as a sacrifice. It means you don't beat yourself up, you know? Because sometimes we put our own lamb, we're on the altar ourselves. Jesus paid for it all, so we should not be walking around with any kind of sin consciousness. Our consciousness is righteousness consciousness. That's what he paid for. He paid for us to be restored back to who we were created to be, to put his spirit back inside of us. It says that it was fitting. It's so amazing. It says it was fitting for him to come and be a human being, but it was fitting for us to have God come in human form to be with us. He got the worst end of that deal. But he said it was fitting for us. In other words, he knew who we really were. And he knew that the priesthood, according to the Levites, could never solve the problem. And he did not want us year after year after year after year doing sacrifices for sin. He wanted a priesthood established that would take care of it once and for all. Put his spirit inside of us, and now that blood speaks greater things. And we get to walk in that because he is a faithful, faithful king priest. Amen? Amen. 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 So let's just look. We'll go 1 Peter 2:8. We'll finish up here. So he was a high priest, but you are God's chosen treasure, priests. You're priests. He was the high priest, king priest. We become like the. If you look back at the Mosaic thing, we become all the priests with him, right? We're priests set apart. A spiritual nation set apart as God's devoted ones. He called you out of darkness to experience his marvelous light, and now he claims you as his very own. He did this so that you would broadcast his glorious wonders throughout the world. For at one time you were not God's people, but now you are. At one time you knew nothing of God's mercy because you hadn't received it yet, but now you are drenched with it. Yay, Jesus! So he is our priest. He is our priest, and he has paid for every sin. And so now we walk no longer with a consciousness of sins, but we walk with a consciousness of the righteousness he paid for us. And when if we're walking around with a guilt conscience, that means that we are saying that his blood wasn't good enough. That his blood didn't pay for everything. That I need to continue to punish myself more. That there's more that I have to do. It's Jesus plus me, you know, moping around for a week feeling bad about myself is what's enough to really make me feel better. And that's not the truth. The truth is that he paid for all of it. It says in 1 John that his blood continuously washes us of all sins. So as you're walking along and you mess up, blood. Some days I think there's a lot of blood around me. right? His blood continuously is washing us of all sin because he wants us to have a righteousness consciousness. He wants us to understand that he, as our high priest, has paid the ultimate price for us to be able to come boldly to the throne room of grace, that he understands because he's walked through the same circumstances. He was tempted in every point just like we are, but he was without sin. So when you go to him, it's not like he can say, well, I just can't relate. He relates. He relates. And he's all too happy to just give you compassion and mercy and strength and raise you up and teach you how to walk in righteousness, because that's what a high priest does. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, so Lord, we just thank you so much for coming as our high priest, our king priest. We are so grateful for the sacrifice that you made for us on the cross, that we could walk in the fullness of who we were created to be. Thank you, Lord, that you never lost sight of who we really are, and that you've counted us worthy to come and go to the cross for us. So we just thank you, Lord, for your presence. We thank you for your love, and we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.